Please turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. This will be the last message in the series. The title of my message this morning is Life in God's House. Life in God's House. This text, after all that they've been through, he returns to a few common themes as far as legalism and things that we've already talked about. So I'm not going to read you all 18 verses because I don't want to put you to sleep. But I'm going to read you the ones that are important that you need to really hang on to that will really kick this message off to you this morning. But, you know, how we behave in God's house is very important. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
And Paul knew that if the church was to make it, if the believers were to make it, then they better know how to treat one another and how to act in God's house. And the reason that churches are dying all over this country, and the reason that we're in constant battle with other believers is because we don't restore people when they fall. We don't forgive people when they've offended us. We gossip about them instead of praying for them. And it's time, I believe that God is beginning in these last days to weed out the churches. And if you're not going to forgive people and love people and do kingdom work, then you're not going to have a church. But for those, no matter what part of town you're in, no matter how little your bank account is, if you're going to love God and do those three things we talked about, soul, stewardship, and service, God's going to pour out His anointing on churches that will commit themselves to doing those things. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ, which is love. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let us pray. Father God, we worship you this morning. Lord, we thank you for your precious word. Father, we thank you for the worship that we've had this morning. Lord, we thank you for your joy, Father, and your spirit. Father, we thank you. We know that you're with us this morning, Lord. I can already feel your presence. Lord, we know that you have angels stationed around this house this morning. Lord, we know that you have a plan for us. You have a plan for this body. You have a plan for the people in it. You have a plan for the people around it. So, Father, I pray right now by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that your plan would begin to come forth today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're taking notes, the first point I'd like to make to you this morning is God's house is to be a place of restoration. Everybody say restoration. Now, I read it to you out of the New King James, but I'm going to teach to you out of the NIV because it's a little easier to follow. 6:1 says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Everybody say gently. Amen. Notice there it says if someone is caught in a sin. That word means to be overtaken by a fault. Trespass, transgression. Transgression means to go beyond a boundary. That means that God has set us boundaries and we've chosen to go across that boundary, to cross that line. He's drawn a line in the sand. He's drawn a box around us and we've chosen to step out of that box, to be overtaken by sin. And it says there, note if someone is caught in sin. How many of you would say, Pastor Ronnie, you know, I didn't set out to do some of the things that I've done in my past. I mean, I didn't wake up that morning or one morning and say, look, I'm going to be an alcoholic or I'm going to lust today or I'm going to lie today or I'm going to gossip today or I'm going to murder someone in my heart. I didn't wake up one morning and say, I want to be that type of person. I'd say all of us would say that. Nobody really wants to be moral or be sinful. But it says if you're caught, like caught in a snare, we need to restore them gently. We need to restore them first in a gentle manner. says, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. The word restore is the same word used in Mark chapter 1 for mending a net. It means to make one complete. In God's house, if someone sins, whether it's a public, big-time moral failure, or if it's just a brother or a sister in Christ or a new member friend, we should restore them in a gentle way. Now, those of you with the gift of mercy are automatically thinking we should put up with certain things from certain people. Now, let me make it clear. There are some people that it's not their season, it's not their time. No matter what you do, you can hug, kiss, read scripture, run three laps, and they're not going to act right. Are you with me? Now, I don't mean we should be ugly to anybody. But for a member, a contributing member to the body of Christ, if they fall into sin, get caught in a snare, get caught in that sin, we are to restore them in a gentle manner. You know, if someone's messed up and they're embarrassed, you know, the last thing they need is you to come up to them and tell them for 30 minutes how sorry they are. They probably already know that, amen? I don't know about you, but whenever I've sinned or I've fallen, you know, I don't need 30 people to tell me that I've messed up. And if you're a member of the body of Christ, that means you're saved. That means you have a Holy Spirit, that indwelling Spirit that lives within you. And that also means that if you sin, because see, in the New Testament, to be a Christian meant to be a part of a church. See, we fouled that up in America. In the only form of New Testament Christianity, it was directly connected with church membership. If you were saved, you were a part of the church. You were a part of the body. This idea of salvation, solo salvation, and go do your own thing, that wasn't the New Testament church, friend. So when someone gets caught in a sin, we're to restore them in a gentle way. Be gentle with them. Isn't that one of the fruits we talked about last week? Be gentle. Put your arm around them. Love on them. Listen to them. Restore them in a gentle manner. Next, restore them in a careful manner. It says, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Let's just stop right there. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. You know, how many of you have set out to try to help somebody and you end up in a bigger mess than they are? It says, look, if someone in the church falls into a sin, you restore them gently. But friend, let me tell you something. God may not want you to restore them. He's speaking to the body of the church here. Are you with me? Now, we all operate as one. But if as an individual, you may not be ready to confront somebody in love. You may not be the one that God has chosen to represent the church in confronting that person. You see, there's a lot of people, especially the way I grew up, you know, there was a lot of mean old guys that would try to confront issues. I mean, some people, bless God, they just don't have that gift. There are some people you just do not want dealing with people. And I love them. But some people, even when they're trying to be nice, they offend four people. It's like it hurts them to smile. I had one guy tell me when I first started preaching, he was a real jerk. And at our church, he always had something smart to say. You know, and I just started preaching, and you know how it is when you just start ministering. Pastor David, I know you know, and those of you in leadership know, when you first start teaching a class or preaching, I mean, you're preparing. You got a whole novel ready to come out. You got 87 verses. I mean, you're ready. You're armed for bear. And then the last thing you need is some old jerk, you know, critiquing you right when you get done. And one time I told him, I said, you know, I finally figured out what your gift is. And he said, what? I said, well, I've heard of the gift of encouragement. I said, you've been given the gift of discouragement. And Kelly and I just drove off. And I said, Ronnie, I can't believe you said that. But some people are just discouragers, you know? And if your gift, you may be the best administrative person on the face of the earth. You may be the best media, creative person. A lot of times, extremely creative people Aren't you personality people? Sometimes both are connected, but sometimes you're real creative thinkers. You put them in a corner with whatever program you want them to use, and man, they'll produce something outstanding and amazing. But having them deal with people, they'll run all your help off. But we're to confront people, and we're to do it in a gentle way, and we need to make sure that God has called us to do it. When we restore people that have slipped and been caught in a snare, fallen into sin, we need to make sure, we need to come together as a church, the leadership. And if you're not in leadership, you ought to be. And you come, the leadership comes together and they pray and we decide on how we do that. And we have someone that goes to them. But you don't want to go out on your own, okay? Outside of the will of God. Next, restore them in a humble manner. Restore them in a humble manner. Verse 2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ, which legalism puts a heavy burden on your back. Do you understand that? Laws and rules and religion, while good in some instances, really put a heavy burden on your back. So the law of love, that's the law of Christ. Amen. Amen. To love people. To restore people, to love people like Jesus loved them. That's the law that it talks about there. That's the law that sets people free. But verse 3 says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let me tell you something, friend. If it ever gets to the place in ministry or in serving God where you're patting yourself on the back, you better watch out. Because you've got a snare or a booby trap about one step away from you. If you ever think you've got serving God down, if you ever think you've got loving God down or doing His work down, friend, you're in for a rude awakening. Because I tell you, I know, I tell myself every day, and it's something I started when I don't even know if it's biblical, but I do it and it gives me peace. But I start telling myself, Lord, this isn't about me, it's about you every day. And I don't necessarily think I struggle with pride, but I've done that since I started because I said, you know, I knew, Lord, if this is going to happen, you're going to do it. Because there ain't no way I can do it. And so, my friend, if it ever becomes about you, and you're so smart or you're so gifted, and everybody should just bow to you, friend, you're setting yourself up for a major moral failure. A major failure. Restore them in a gentle manner. Restore them in a careful manner. Restore them in a humble manner. You know, when you want to restore somebody that's been caught in sin or you want to build somebody up, you know, don't go up to them like you've never messed up before. Nobody needs some higher, holier than thou, I know everything, trying to show them grace during a trial in their life. Are you with me? Each one should test his own actions, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. Another pet peeve of mine. It says, for each one should carry his own load. Bear one another's burdens. We shouldn't be comparing ourselves with other people. We should seek after God's heart as an individual. Now, I don't mean you don't pray for your family, you don't intercede for your lost loved ones. I don't mean you know, as a mother, you don't pray for your children or a family member. I don't mean we don't pray and we don't take stands for our family and friends. But what I do mean is, friend, you don't, when you're comparing yourself or when you're seeking God, you don't think, well, so-and-so does this, so it's okay for me to do it. Because, you know, Romans 14 says, one must be convinced in his own mind, what's okay for one person may not be okay for another person. Right. Friend, you better be walking with God, trusting God, worshiping God, praying on your knees, especially in the season we're in, and getting to know God for yourself on an intimate level in the secret place of the Most High. You need to be having a Psalm 91 experience with God. You need to be on your knees praying, asking God to speak to you, to show you visions, to reveal mysteries to you. Because, friend, let me tell you something. Somebody else's faith is not good enough. You need your own faith. You need your own foundation. I'm glad that we've been doing this on Wednesday nights here so that people can ask questions and have a strong foundation and know what they believe. Restore them in a gentle manner, in a careful manner, and in a humble manner. We need to bear one another's burdens. You know, don't be glad that it's happening. You know, sometimes when people sin, and maybe you've never done this, but I have, and I've had to repent for it. But somebody you've witnessed to, or you've counseled with, or you've prayed for a long time, and man, they get caught doing something they shouldn't do, or they, you know, something bad happens to them, and you think to yourself in that split second, man, they deserve that. Been telling them forever. God's finally got them. Friend, that's the wrong attitude to have. We're wrong. If you do that, you're wrong. You need to rush to their aid in love and humility. Yes, God has a way of taking care of everything, doesn't He? But that's not our place to go acting like God just intervenes here or intervenes there. That's God's business. We're in the business of love, and we're to love one another like Jesus loved us. Spent a lot of time there. Number two, God's house is to be a place not only of restoration, but of responsibility. God's house is to be a place of responsibility. The first thing it deals with here, because Paul knew that for the church to survive, they would need to have to give, and they would need money, and they would need financial resources. The first area of responsibility I want to talk to you about is in giving. It deals with the giving of tithes. Giving of tithes. Anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things. Everybody say all good things. All good things. With his instructor. This is good stuff here. There's a lot to be said here, and I'm going to do my best. But it says all good things. You know, some people are willing to share their time. They're willing to share the gifts that God has given them, whether it be a prayer gift or a teaching gift or a service gift. But man, when it comes to that money, I mean, come on. Now you're cramping my style. You're talking about my money. I work hard for that money. My money. All good things. You say, well, money's the root of all evil. Well, we'll take every bit of yours. If it's evil, we'll take it. We'll feed some poor people with it. And you can live without it. But to get the gospel out, we're going to need some around here.
Amen.
That's just truth. This is Truth Tabernacle, isn't it? Giving of tithes. You know, we also ought to share. It says all good things. And that deals with your money. But also, you know, we ought to be sharing compliments with one another. Sharing our time with one another. Sharing fellowship with one another. All good things. And it also deals with here the one that is teaching them. You know, the pastor ought to be blessed at a church. The pastor, it says all good things with his instructor. The people who receive the teaching, the pastor ought to receive all good things. And I tell you, I thank God. I have to fight three people every Sunday that I can go to lunch here because somebody wants to buy my lunch. And I appreciate that. And I thank you. I do believe in honoring your pastor. I believe in that. Not so that we can sit up on some high podium and be better than you. We're not. But I do believe that as you honor us, it honors God. And if we don't receive it right, and we take you for granted, then we answer to God for that. But if you honor the man of God, God will honor you. The giving of tithes. Next, the giving of your life, giving everything. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Man, it's interesting to me the parallel. It says we must share all good things with his instructor. And then the very next thing, it says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Those two verses backed up right next to one another tells me this. And if you read it in the Greek, it'll all come out to you and reveal itself to you. But what it tells me is they had already started to religionize the giving. Because Paul says, share all good things, and then immediately their flesh started going, okay, we can give this and this and this, and we can seem sincere, but we won't give this and this and this. And Paul immediately says, look, God cannot be mocked. Cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, somebody say it's time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. You know, we don't sow for our own good. You don't give your time so that you can feel good. If God's gifted you to teach, when you teach, you feel good about yourself. If God's called you to lead worship, when you're doing that, you feel good about yourself. God's called you to preach. When you're preaching, you feel good about yourself. God's called you to witness, called you to this, called you that, and you're operating in the element that God has called you to. Friend, you're going to feel good about that. But it says here, that's not enough. Just to feel satisfied in doing what God put in you to do from the time you were born. There's another level. There's a level of giving, of sacrificial giving, where you really give everything. You give your time, you give your talent, you give your treasure, you give your tithe. You give it all, friend. You give it all. And as you give, you don't try to work it all out. You give to the glory of God. But God's house is to be a place of responsibility. We need to give wisely, verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Especially to those who belong to the family of believers. You know what kills me in church? And I know I'm getting a little long-winded, but there's a lot here in a little. You know what kills me in church? I know y'all have it here, and we've had it in Chattanooga, and I've seen it from the time I've been a little boy. People will not join anybody's church, but they will come to the church when they have a need. And I want to get, my prophet in me wants to go, where have you been? We needed a Sunday school teacher. We needed someone to help us. We needed help in the choir. We needed help here. Where have you been? We don't even want your money. Where have you been? Why aren't you connected to the body of Christ? You know, because I'm sure in this church, just like in the church, my father's church in Chattanooga, we've got people in this church that are hungry. We've got people in this church that are having trouble taking care of their kids. Why should we go out and bless someone that's not connected to this house? When we've got people in this house that are hungry. We've got people in this house that have needs, that children have needs. Are you with me? It says we need to take care of the family of believers first. And you know, I'm for mission work. That's my passion. We're going to do that big in the month of June. We're going to go outside of these walls. We're going to tell people about Jesus. We're going to feed hungry mouths. But bless God, I don't see a lot of return on just careless sowing. But if someone's here and coming a lot, they may not have everything together, but they're faithful. They're a member of this body. Man, we ought to take care of those people because we can pray with them. We can teach them. And then we can watch God take them to the next level. You go out and you just carelessly sow. You can't hold that person accountable. This is a hard word this morning. God's house is to be a place of restoration. If someone falls, we need to restore them too. It's a place of responsibility in our giving. Next, God's house is to be a place of creation. Verse 11, see what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. We've talked about that in past weeks. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. What counts, my friend, in your life or anyone else's life, is if something new has happened to your life. If you've been saved, if you've been born anew. Has that happened to you this morning? If it has, let's just praise God if you've been saved this morning. If you are a new creation. Hallelujah. Second Corinthians verse 5, chapter 5, where we were earlier. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. Are you in Christ? Are you a new creation this morning? I tell you, I thank God that I've been made new. And see, when you've been made new, friend, there's nothing like it. You don't have to look back and feel guilty about your past any longer. You don't have to hold on to abuse or pain that you felt when you were younger. You don't have to hold on to any of that. You're a new creation, moving in a new direction. Hallelujah. God's house is to be a place of creation. It's to be a place where people can become new. And if we need to restore them so that they can be new again, that's what we need to do. But if we need to teach people stewardship so that they can be responsible believers and they can give consistently and they can understand that it's a crucified life, that what Paul was saying, as he said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, no longer I that live, but he that liveth in me. My friend, if you're going to follow Jesus, you really do have to die to yourself.
Yes, you do. Thank you, Lord.
And take up his cross. Yes. And let me tell you, it's heavy sometimes. It's not popular. It's more than just a prayer that makes you feel good enough to get to heaven, friend. To follow Jesus and serve Him is a crucified life. It's a life where you have to die daily to your sins, to your flesh that wants to do the wrong things. It is a life, my friend, that you're going to pay a price to live. But let me tell you something. As you pay that price, you're going to reap a harvest for that payment. That payment of this quick life that's gone in an instant. There's eternal life. And there's rewards in heaven. But we need to encourage people not only to be saved and to become new in God's house, but also, why used to in the church, you'd have great talents and great ideas, and the church was ahead of the curve on everything. I mean, the church was the hub of the community. How many of y'all remember? I know some of my older members in here remember when the church, the whole community was based around the local church. I mean, they wouldn't even have Little League games if it interfered with the revival a block down the road. Everything went through the church. And now the church has to ask permission from the world. But used to, singers would find their talent in church. Gifted minds would find their craft in church. All the universities, your Harvards, your Yales, don't you know that those were founded and they were with a Christian foundation? All of your great minds started off with a belief in God and in the church. Abraham Lincoln, raised by a Pentecostal woman who prayed over him. Didn't know a lot, but believed in him enough to read him that Bible. What's happened? Let me tell you something. If God's gifted you, I don't care if it's dancing, sports, academics, whatever it is, you young people, listen to me. And I know y'all are tired and it gets old on Sunday mornings, but listen to me. If God's gifted you something, you have a passion, I don't care what it is. We'll find a place for it here. If it's dancing, we'll find a place for it. If it's music, we'll find a place for it. If you want to play sports, we'll find a place for it. If it's art, we'll put, you draw a picture of Jesus, we'll put it up in here. Whatever your gift is, you need to be able to use your gifts in church. You shouldn't have to sit here and be quiet. And if God's made you unique, the only place you can express that talent's in a school, a liberal school. They won't let you pray anymore. You should be able to flourish in the church. It's a place of, church should be a place of creation where great ideas and great minds and where things are cultivated and where you grow and where you learn about Jesus, but friend, where you find out who you are and who God wants you to be. God's house should be a place of creation. And finally, a place of crucifixion. Three areas this morning that may need to die. Three areas in your life that may need to die. The first is the secular life. Your secular life. Verse 14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Secular life, secular living. You know, I'm not saying you should lock yourself in a closet and sing hymns 24 hours a day. But what I'm saying is if your secular life takes up more of your time than your spiritual life, friend, you have a problem. I have a problem. We all have a problem. Our spiritual life and our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ should be top priority. Should be our top priority. And I don't know if you're maybe like me, but I think we can get in the busyness of doing and forget to spend time with Him. Your secular life may need to die this morning. Next, your self life. If it's all about you, Paul says, may I never boast except in the cross. Let me tell you something. If it's all about you this morning, it's all about what makes you feel good or what you like, and you're so consumed with yourself that you can't hear the voice of God, you can't see the things of God, you can't feel the Spirit of God. Let me tell you something. It may be that you're selfish. It may be that you're so caught up with yourself and what your flesh wants and what feels good to you and what's normal to you and what you can identify with that you're missing something that God wants you to see or hear or to do. Self-life. Finally, the sinful life. Verse 17. Finally, let no one cause me trouble. Notice there, it doesn't say, let no thing, let no spirit, let no witch cause me trouble. Finally, let no one cause me trouble. Yes, our battle is with principalities and powers. Absolutely. Y'all listen to me, I'm almost done. But let me ask you this. There are some people that are nothing but a distraction in your life and you've been hanging on to them too long. And I don't care, you know, hey, they may have been in your life 17 years, 20 years. Let me tell you something, there comes a time where life goes on. And I don't know who I'm speaking to this morning. I don't have a clue. But it says, let no one cause me trouble. Who's that one? Who's that one in your life that's keeping you from Jesus Christ? Young people, listen to me. It says, let no one cause me trouble. Who's that one friend that you can't get away from, that always cussing, always saying bad stuff, always doing the wrong things, always telling you the wrong stuff? Who's that one? You need to get away from. You need to start being an example. Also in Galatians it says, O you foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Notice it doesn't say what has bewitched. It says who. Let me tell you something. Every now and then it's those individuals that will keep you from being all that God wants you to be. It's those individuals. Quickly, I'll tell you a story and I'll close. I didn't even mean to go here. But God has told me that we're to break curses off this house. And I'm going to do that in the next couple months. God's really dealing with me on some spiritual warfare, and we're going to break some curses. Because I do believe that there's some curses here. And I don't know if it's the ground or the people that were here before us that occupied this building, but there's some things that we need to rebuke here. And God's really been dealing with me on that. But let me tell you something that happened to my son this week. Trey's about 9 years old. About 2 months ago, this young boy came over to the house in our neighborhood and wanted to come in. And my spirit had a check in it. And I said, no. First of all, I don't really like little kids unless they're my own. Especially if I don't know. And I don't mean I don't love them. I mean, I love them and stuff, but I'm just being honest with you. But no, and I don't mean I don't, but listen, you don't know where they come from or what their home life is. Let me tell you something. God's called me to be a pastor. And I will not be around a woman without another woman, and I will not be around little children without my children or my wife. Let me tell you something. You don't, one accusation, my friend, and I didn't mean to say I don't like children because I do. I'll probably end up adopting a child one day. But what I will tell you is I don't like the idea of being around them unsupervised. Are you with me? But this boy came over here and said, hey, I want to come in. He was real forceful. I said, no, his mom's not home. You're not coming in. And he just looked at me like I was crazy. I said, sorry. So I sent him on home. Well, this has been months and months ago. I just had a major check in my spirit and I couldn't know. And Kelly was just like, well, Ronnie, he just moved into town. She was wanting to make me feel guilty, you know. Well, this thing, you fast forward a year later, Trey's told us numerous stories. This kid cusses at him at school, says all these bad things and all this different kind of stuff. We're just hearing reports of that and didn't make a big deal out of it. I was down with the stomach thing again this week for a couple days, just about 2 days. I was sick at home and I was sleeping in my basement. And when Trey got off the school bus, I heard all this banging and commotion. This kid and his brother were trying to get in my house. And they were hitting Trey with a fist on my front porch. And so I came out there, and Trey popped one of them back when I got out there. He slipped in a jab, amen. And I got out there, though, and I sent the boys home. And they came back with their 14-year-old brother. About 2 hours later, I was down again with a metal pole and was trying to lure my 8-year-old boy off of our property. And he was outside playing basketball, and I came outside, and I called the principal. She called and she told me to call the police and file a report. I did it. I saw Trey's teacher over the weekend, just happened to see her. She said, that boy's crazy. He has psychopathic issues. All that to say this, friend, you can love people and love them and love them and pray for them and believe God for them. And you know what? I know that mental illness is a legitimate illness and people need to be delivered and healed of that just like they do cancer or anything else. But let me tell you something. If it's your child or if it's your someone that you've pleaded the blood of Jesus over, friend, every now and then that gift of mercy is going to have to go away. And you're going to have to take a stand for your children. And you're going to have to say, no, you're not hanging out with them. I have a check in my spirit. You're not going to that place. Our young people, you're going, if you don't have a good home life, you ask Pastor Darrell, they've invited me over here. Do you think I should go here? Do you think this is good for me? You need to have people in your life. And if you don't, guess what? You've got a Father in heaven. And you can ask Him, and He will give you wisdom on where you need to go. But there are people that will take you down, friend. I don't care what age you are. There are people that will take you down. What if they would have got my kid and beat him with a bat? I mean, don't act like it's crazy. I mean, you see it on the news. But you better be walking with God. But it says, who hath to be with you? Don't let that individual keep you from the cross. I don't even know, but that was for somebody this morning. That was for somebody. Verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info@truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.